What a celebration we have shared together this morning as we have remembered the 250th anniversary of our nation. You know, I just got back with a group from Greece where we see a population that goes back thousands of years, and it reminds us that we are just children as a nation, but a uniquely blessed nation. We are a nation that from its establishment has said, this is because of our faith. This is because of our relationship with the Lord. This is because of what God has done in calling us apart. We truly are a great nation. You know, it's been really interesting these last couple of weeks. I assume you probably have done the same thing I have done as we've watched the news from time to time and we've seen reports and we've seen things on social media about people from around the world who have come to America because of the World Cup. They've come to root for their national soccer teams and have discovered the United States of America. And probably if you are like me, you've seen these people who have said things like this. You know, I'd heard all kinds of things about the United States. I'd heard that it was a dangerous place and a frightening place. And I heard that the United States was a place where you had to be careful no matter where you went, no matter what you did. And then they came to America and they discovered the truth, that the United States of America is an incredible nation. They've talked about how they've traveled across the South and across the nation and the people that they've met and the things they've experienced. And they've said some simple things like, you know, I've discovered in the United States you can go into a place and order a soft drink and refill it and refill it and refill it and it's all free. And they've talked about what it was like to walk into Buc-ee's and find out, my goodness, there's nothing you can't buy in a place like this. They've talked about what it's like to visit in Walmart and what it's like but mostly they've talked about the people of America and about the welcome that they've experienced and about the friendliness of our people and about the difference that they have seen in the United States. It makes it unique among all of the nations of the world. And it's such a great thing to know that we have had visitors from other places who have come and discovered the uniqueness of America. But you know, they were not the first ones to make that kind of discovery. In 1831, a young French nobleman, Alexis de Tocqueville, made a journey to America. He spent a year exploring this young nation. He wanted to know, what is it about the United States, barely young at the time, that made it so special? Especially because it was a republic based on the idea of democracy such as the world had never seen. The idea of a nation that did not have rulers or nobility, but instead elected its leaders from amongst all of its people. It was an experiment, a national experiment the world had never seen. And during his travels, he met leaders and he met shopkeepers. He met the normal people of America. He discovered what it was like to live in America's cities and what it was like to explore her wilderness. And he came to the realization that America was a nation destined for greatness. But he struggled to identify, why is that so? Later in writing about his journey, de Tocqueville recorded these words. He said, I sought everywhere in vain for the secret of their success until I entered the church. It was there, as I listened to the soul-equalizing and soul-elevating principles of the gospel of Christ, as they fell from Sabbath to Sabbath upon the masses of the people, that I learned why America was great and free. America will be great if America is good. If not, her greatness will vanish away like the morning cloud. De Tocqueville realized something that we need to remind ourselves of from time to time. And today, as we hear stories about what God is doing, particularly among the colleges in America, we recognize we're beginning to remember again who we are and what makes us great. De Tocqueville realized the uniqueness of America is not based upon its search for wealth or fame or power, The origins of our nation are deeply rooted in faith. This nation was founded by brave believers who traveled to an unknown and untamed place in order to establish a nation, a land where they could practice their faith without fear of persecution. We need to remember again on this 250th anniversary that commitment to the Lord is part of our national DNA. It's never been more important for followers of Jesus to embrace their faith identity than it is today. To remind ourselves that we are the children of a nation whose bedrock is faith in Christ. Psalm 145:4 declares, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty works." One generation shall declare your works to another. One generation shall remind the ones who come behind. This is what makes us unique. This is what makes us special. It is this faith that has given us a national identity. A few years ago, I carried you on a journey across America, looking at what the monuments and the places that are significant to our nation have said. Today, I want to invite you to join me again. We're going to go on a journey yet again, a journey across Washington, D.C. itself, and discover what our founders taught us about faith so that we can pass it on to yet another generation as we celebrate the 250th anniversary of our nation. I want you to join me in Washington. We're going to visit some of the most recognizable symbols of our land and discover the roots of faith that each of them symbolize. It's not going to be a history lesson. It's going to be a faith journey as we remind ourselves of our spiritual heritage and as we are challenged to pass on faith to generations yet to be born. So join me as we go on a faith journey through Washington, D.C. and discover the roots of our faith on our anniversary. Our journey begins at one of the most recognizable locations in all of the world. The sparkling white stone, the gorgeous rose garden, and most of all, that towering round dome are all we need to see in order to know this is the Capitol building. This is the symbol of our nation for so many people. Whenever they see the national capital, they recognize this is that place that is the seat of our government. And also the thing that makes our nation so unique, because this is not the place where our ruler lives. This is where the one who will lead our nation for the next 4 years, maybe the next 8 years, resides. But there's no permanent ruler in that place other than the Lord. Because as you walk through the entrance, your eyes are instinctively drawn to the beautiful murals that decorate the interior of the rotunda. One picture in particular may draw your attention. It is a picture of the pilgrims as they embarked from Europe to establish new homes in a whole different world. You can only imagine what they were experiencing as they stepped onto the shores of America for the very first time. An unknown place, an unknown future, an uncertain reality, but an absolute faith in the Lord. While they faced the future with hope and with fear and with anticipation and with dread, they recognized the only reason we're willing to make this journey is because of our belief that the Lord is with us. You look at that mural of the early pilgrims and you see on the sail of their ships these words inscribed, "In God we trust, God with us." We've adopted "In God we trust" as our national motto. We find it on all of our currency. But we remember "In God we trust" has been a part of our national DNA from the very beginning. As they trusted the Lord and crossed the ocean and established themselves in this land, that love for the Lord that they had was such that they abandoned everything that was familiar. These were men and women of mighty faith. And whenever you enter into the Capitol building and you look upon that mural, you recognize this is our national heritage. You leave the rotunda and you can make your way to the houses of Congress. You realize that a single phrase is found in both chambers. In the Senate, it's found on the wall opposite the seat of the vice president in his or her role as president of the Senate. You recognize that the vice president of the United States at any given time is someone who will face this motto and recognize this is the reality under which they govern. In the House of Representatives, that same motto is ascribed behind the Speaker of the House so that every member sees that phrase, that national motto, "In God We Trust." What are we saying? We're saying whether it's in the Capitol building, whether it's in the halls of Congress, whether in the Senate or in the House of Representatives, every day, every time they mention, if they're paying attention, they recognize this is the call of the United States of America. In God we trust. And every time these two bodies meet, their deliberations begin with prayer. Every day when the Senate convenes, they gather for prayer. In the House of Representatives, they gather for prayer. For almost 20 years, the Reverend Admiral, Rear Admiral Reverend Barry Black has served as the chaplain of the Senate, and he is known for the prayers that he leads every week, every day as the Senate gathers. Here's an example of one of Barry Black's prayers.
I'd love to do that, Gary, and what I would like to do is to offer a prayer that I put at the end of my book, From the Hood to the Hill, that has been attributed to Sir Francis Drake. So let's pray. Disturb us, O God, when we are too well pleased with ourselves. When our dreams come true simply because they are too small. When we arrive safely simply because we have sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, O God. When with the abundance of the things we possess, we lose our thirst for the waters of life, and having fallen in love with life, we cease to dream about eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we permit our vision of a new heaven to dim. Disturb us, O God, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we will find your stars. Push back the horizons of our hopes and lead us into a future fueled by faith, focus, and fortitude. We pray in your sovereign name. Amen.
We're about to leave the Capitol when our eyes are captured by the door to a small room just off of the rotunda. It is the Congressional Prayer Room. And if you slip through that small door, you will discover the focal point of the chapel is a stained glass window of George Washington kneeling. And around him are the words of Psalm 16:1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. We walk away from the White House with a deep realization. If America is to retain its greatness, we must affirm anew our commitment and trust to the Lord as the foundation of who we are, both individually and as a people. So we leave the Capitol and our next stop is at the Library of Congress. Gathered here in books and microfilm and digital content are the accumulated writings of mankind. Here, a researcher can find information on virtually any subject imaginable. It is a phenomenal collection of human knowledge. It is the storehouse of the wisdom of men. But if you look closely, one of the things that you will discover is that it is the words engraved upon the walls in the Library of Congress and not found upon its shelves that contain the greatest wisdom of all. Scripture is inscribed throughout the Library of Congress upon its walls. In one spot, what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God? In another place, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth yet his handiwork. And those are only two of the numerous passages of Scripture that were found throughout the library. When it was built, it was with an understanding that man has his knowledge and man has his wisdom, but it is the eternal knowledge of God that lasts. The intentions of the builders are clear, while the words of men are found in pages that will eventually decay and pass away or be forgotten. The words of God are chiseled in stone that will endure the passing of all time. The Library of Congress reminds us that America must put its reliance on the wisdom of God and not on the opinions of men. We continue on in our journey, and nearby we find our way into the Supreme Court building, where decisions are made that affect the lives of American citizens every day and influence the future of our culture. Unlike the ornate buildings that surround it, the Supreme Court building is plain and strong. It's almost severe in its architecture. It's obvious that critical decisions are made in that building. Quietly, we make our way across the long foyer and peer into the room where justices meet to interpret the law, to hear the arguments, to determine that which is according to our Constitution. Across the east face of that chamber, you would find a large bas-relief sculpture group of the great lawmakers of history. Prominent among them is the figure of Moses, the greatest lawgiver of all. Indeed, when you look above the head of the Chief Justice, you find the Ten Commandments engraved and guarded by an American eagle. The inference of that building is clear. Man's laws must always be subject to and dependent upon obedience to God's changeless laws. Justices will make decisions from time to time, and their decisions may influence a generation or more. But it is God's laws that are eternal laws. You leave the Supreme Court building realizing the destiny of America is found in its willingness to know and obey God's unchanging laws. We continue on our tour, but it's important that we make time to visit the monuments that are dedicated to some of our greatest presidents that are found around the National Mall. We visit the Washington Monument. That majestic spire rises above the National Mall. You ascend the staircase and you discover a number of spiritual instructions as you climb those 896 steps that lead to the top. On one step, you find the scripture, "Holiness to the Lord." The next step, you find one that says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it." Finally, you reach the top, and above your head, these words inscribed upon the capstone of the Washington Monument: "Praise be to God." The Washington Monument, like the man himself, remind us that faith is a journey of commitment and discipline. A reminder that a nation that will endure is a nation that never forgets that we are here for the praise and the glory of God. Near the Washington Monument, you find the Lincoln Monument, where a grave, seated president is surrounded by the text of some of his greatest speeches. From his second inaugural address, you find these words: "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Psalm 19:9. You find the words of his greatest speech, the Gettysburg Address, and in the midst of it, these words: "That this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and the government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth." The Lincoln Monument is so important to us because it's a call to true humility before the Lord, to recognize that it is God's hand and not man's hand that will preserve us as a nation. And we can depend upon Him to grant us liberty and freedom as we trust in Him. Finally, we end our journey at the Jefferson Monument. Thomas Jefferson, farmer, inventor, educator, statesman. His tombstone identifies what he considers his three greatest accomplishments: author of the Declaration of American Independence, of the Statute of Virginia for Religious Freedom, father of the University of Virginia. It's an interesting thing to recognize that Jefferson designed his own tombstone, and there's nothing there about being president of the United States. But there is that reference to a statute of religious freedom. Jefferson's monument, we discover these sobering words: "God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever." It's been a privilege to lead you on this journey of Washington, D.C., to remember that what I have shared with you is just a tiny fraction of all of the references to faith that are found in our national capital. To remember, we've been blessed with a rich heritage of faith. But the question on this 250th anniversary of our nation is, what about tomorrow? What kind of nation are we going to be in our next quarter of a century? How can we recover our spiritual compass? A lot of people have a lot of answers. Some people say the future of America is dependent upon electing a certain kind of leader to show the way. Some people would say it means we have to pass certain kinds of laws or embrace some kind of political party in order to secure our future. This is what I believe. We don't need more committed leaders. We don't need a more committed Christian nation. What we need is a nation of more committed Christians. This is what we need to remember: that before we change laws, we need to change hearts. Here's what we need to remember about the history of America. Throughout our nation's heritage, spiritual revival has never come from the top down. It always begins with the grassroots. We would like to think, as long as we elect the right kind of leader, or this particular person, or this sort of party, then everything will be okay. But the truth is, it's not about them. It's about us and our relationship with the Lord. Spiritual renewal always comes when people who live in towns and cities and practice the professions God has given them and raise the families that they are blessed with decide they're going to commit themselves and their families and their nation to the Lord. We need believers who are willing to stand up and be open about who we serve and what we stand for. The inscriptions that we've been talking about today, whether in the Capitol or the White House, whether the Supreme Court building, the Library of Congress, whether the monuments that we've seen together, they're placed there because those words are what people remembered about who those people were and what they believed and what they stood for. And we need to be just as faithful and just as bold in making our faith plain for other people to see. Most of all, as we begin a new quarter century of America, we need to place all of our faith in an incredible God and His Son, our Savior, who can help us to become everything God has called us to be. Long ago, David wrote these timeless words, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." And this week, as we celebrate our nation's independence and commemorate our 250th anniversary as a nation, let's remind ourselves again, our true liberty is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I could challenge you to do anything today, I would simply challenge you to take seriously the words of Galatians 5:1, where Paul said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. If we were going to identify today the greatest quality of our nation, we would probably say it is our liberty. We are a free people. We're able to live our lives as we choose. We're able to go where we want to go and do what we want to do. But the truth is, our liberty comes out of our relationship with Jesus. Maybe today you don't have that relationship. Maybe you don't have the kind of spiritual freedom that Christ can offer. America can offer political liberty and social liberty, but only Jesus Christ can offer spiritual liberty. Let us set us free from being enslaved by sin, and to grant us everlasting life. And maybe you're here today and you don't have that confidence in your life, but you want it. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing an invitation hymn, an opportunity for you to experience true liberty. We celebrate our liberty as a nation, but there's nothing like the liberty that comes from trusting Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to grant you everlasting life. Maybe today that's what you need. And when we stand and when we sing, if you want to know Jesus, you just walk down here, and I'll be glad to introduce you to the one who changes everything. Or maybe God wants you to be a member of this church, or maybe God's calling you to a special calling in your life. Is there something that you need to do on this special day? We're going to stand, we're going to sing. As God deals with your heart, you come. Let's stand.